You want me to heap burning coals on people's heads? Now, who wouldn't like to do that? I know it kind of feels like we're experiencing that in this heat that we're having this summer. It's like, oh man, it's hot. I can't stand this. But, you know, there's that the priest was doing mass, and at the end of mass, he had talked about forgiving your enemies, and he asked everybody that had an enemy, whether, you know, in a small way or in a big way, to please stand. And everybody in the congregation stood up. He wanted to pray for them so that they could, through their prayer, forgive their enemy. And he noticed over here that there was this little grandma, like an 85-year-old grandma, who did not stand. So the priest figured she just never heard him. So he made the invitation again, if you have an enemy, if you want prayer today to be able to forgive, or at least to begin the forgiving journey of your enemy, please stand. And the little grandma remained seated when everybody around her and the entire congregation mostly were standing. And finally, you know, a frustration, he says, ma'am, did you hear me? Don't you have any enemies? And she said, no, I don't have any enemies. And he said, well, you know, you're 85 years old. Can you tell us what is the secret to living to be 85 and not having any enemies? The little grandma said, well, they all died already. You know, in church, we talk about having enemies, and probably most of us were like, I don't have an enemy. I don't have any conflict with anybody. But I think if given long enough time, most of us would somehow get to a point of, yeah, okay, I remember when this happened. And I remember when so-and-so said this or did this to me or whatever. And there's people that can drive us crazy or who have hurt us or have offended us by what they did, by what they said, but by what they didn't do, or, you know, those kinds of things. And so there's this passage in the Bible that I want to deal with today. From Romans chapter 12, he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, or to do what is honorable in everybody's eyes. So this kind of gives you the idea that you should be a people pleaser. That's not what it's getting at. But there's all these things that are honorable. Everybody says that's honorable. So he says, be careful to do that. If it is possible, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Romans, he's not saying, you know, you have to have peace. It's possible. He's saying, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He realizes that sometimes that's not going to be possible, but we should try. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Continuing on to verses 20 and 21. On the contrary, that is, instead of taking revenge into your own hands, says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how many of you read that part about, you know, heaping coals, burning coals on his head, and you automatically say, oh, I know exactly what that means? Does it make sense? Do we understand what that means? So let me walk you through. Scholars have come up with all kinds of possible ideas. Here's, I'm going to mention five of them, and then I'll talk about two. Number one, some people say it's a good thing. And the person, your enemy, will say, hey, thanks for the coals to keep the fire in my hearth going. I mean, you can imagine that in some culture, that could be a possibility, especially in Canadian culture come winter, if, you know, back in the day. Another possible thing could be, it's a mean thing. Well, now I feel like scum for being an enemy when you've been so kind to me. And now I hate you for making me feel this way. For making me feel bad. It could be that. You know, if in a situation, in a conflict, you're kind to someone, especially if it's in a public setting, like in an office setting or at the family reunion, and somebody really gives it to you and you are just kind to them, they might actually be more mad than happy. So that's another possibility. Let's look at Number three, it's a clever way of protecting yourself because, you know, someone carrying burning coals on the heads, they're not just going to smack you because they might burn themselves. Their toga might catch on fire or something like that. So, you know, they won't do that. Number four, it's a cleansing fire. My wickedness is burned away by your kindness, and I will no longer be an enemy to you. And the fifth way that scholars have interpreted this is it's a fire of love. I deserve treatment of an enemy, but you have given me the treatment of a friend. Your loving action has changed my mind about you. We can be reconciled. Do you like any of this better than the other? You're like, I like number three. That sounds like a good one to me. Or no, I prefer the first one or the third, whatever. These are some possibilities of what this text could mean. But let's look at a couple of things. Number one is that this saying is in the context of how to overcome evil with good. And in these verses from 9 on, Paul says that it takes love to not be overcome by evil and to not respond to evil with evil takes love. And then he says that there are certain actions that need to be done and certain actions that need to be avoided. You can read this in the from verse on to 21. Now, we have some folks, I think, who have been at the church for some time, but Glenn and Mary, did I ever give you this book, Living on the Edge? No. Okay, I was going to throw it, but I better not. I'll give this one to you. Did I give this book to you guys? Well, there you go. Anybody want to buy a third book? This book called Living on the Edge, Dare to Experience True Spirituality, it talks about something that the author calls an R12 Christian, a Romans 12 Christian. If you go on our website to the About page, and then you look at the vision and our mission, and we say that we exist to help people become fully committed followers of Jesus, or fully committed Christians. And we say that there's certain things that how that looks like. Number one is to be fully devoted to God, separate from the world's system, sovereign self-assessment, serving in love, and supernaturally overcoming evil with good. Right? I know all of you guys have those memorized, but a lot of it that comes from here. So I have an extra book. Who wants a free book? All right, Adeline, come down here and I'll give this to you. Come on, keep running. All right, and since I'm kind of in the mood of giving things, and please do not understand this, I'm not trying to put burning coals on your head. So, but who still has a regular coffee maker? All right, I see a few hands. Okay, now get ready to answer a question for me. And where was the last time I went on a missions trip? Where did I go? Who knows that? If you have one of those coffee machines and you know where I went, raise your hand quickly. Yes, back there. Yes, here. You can have some Ethiopian coffee. This, everybody says this is the best Ethiopian coffee. And I don't know if you know that coffee was discovered in Ethiopia. The shepherds noticed that their goats were eating these beans and then they were really hyper. And I think goats have been hyper ever since. But again, going back to this verse, the book that I just gave out, and I have a couple of extra copies if anybody wants one, it helps us see this part of supernaturally overcoming evil with good. Because I think maybe it's just a Mexican thing or maybe it's just a me thing, that generally I want to return evil for evil. Maybe us Canadians are so nice, we don't do that. But I think that in the end, there are two ways that you can interpret this passage of heaping burning coals on your enemy's head. Number one is that you can embarrass an enemy and hope that they change. Yeah, most of us like that. Now, how many of us that have ever been embarrassed has that led to a positive change in our behavior and attitude? Only the person that's doing the embarrassing actually feels good, and not for very long, because it backfires most of the time. You see this idea, it's also in Proverbs, by the way, but back in the day, there was this practice in Egypt where people would walk around with hot coals, burning coals on their heads. And it was kind of like a public way of saying, I'm sorry, I repent of my behavior and what I did. And some people think that it kind of comes from that idea. But that's number one. Embarrass an enemy and hope they change. The likelihood of them changing, I think, is very small if we embarrass people. Second option is to show kindness, or the kindness shows Christ-likeness to an enemy. And they may or may not change. But you know what? You're not going to feel the animosity, the stress, the high blood pressure, the, you know, just the discomfort of being nasty to your enemy. I know. Sometimes it feels good to be nasty to your enemy. I've told you a little bit of my family background, and one of my dad's brothers said to my mom, because he wanted to take revenge because he was so full of anger and hate and bitterness towards the people that killed my father. He said, you know, I don't love my mom. I don't love my dad. I don't love my wife. I don't love my children. I hate everybody. If you want to get to that point, then don't show kindness to your enemy. And I can guarantee you that will happen. That will be you. That will be me if we do not show kindness. Now, again, by showing kindness, it helps us to become more Christ-like. And it helps us to show Christ-likeness to the other person. Now, oftentimes, you know, we might be here or online and you're like, I don't have any enemies. But sometimes it's like, how's that relationship with your spouse? How's that relationship with your neighbor, with your children? Sometimes we have this kind of acceptable levels of animosity and enmity. Like, oh no, I don't have any enemies. I mean, I'm really mad at my wife right now, but oh, I have no enemies. But even in those moments, in those small moments, we can show kindness. Kindness. I remember being in Uruguay, and this little, you know, one of those little packets of sugars that you get at the restaurant sometimes to. It said, a little sweetness can change the world. Have you discovered that a little sweetness can change a situation and can diffuse an argument, a fight, a conflict? Just a little sweetness. We can do that. We can actually. You know those situations in movies where somebody is sweating profusely and they always seem to have two screwdrivers and they're doodling with this time bomb or something and they just have to get the one wire. In those situations, in emotional situations like that because of conflict, whether that be big or small, whether it's been going on for decades or it's something that just happened yesterday, a little sweetness, a little kindness can diffuse the situation. And the person may or may not change, but at least you won't be bitter. And you won't be affected by that. Apparently, Abraham Lincoln said that the best way to destroy an enemy is to turn him into a friend. This is what Scripture is telling us to do. Just treat them like a friend. Treat them like Jesus treated you. Now, of course, we're told here to not be overcome by evil. One of the questions is, what evil are we talking about here? Is it the evil that has been done to us, or the evil we're tempted to pay back with? It says, do not be overcome by evil, but instead to do good. Which one is it, do you think? Is it the evil that was done to us? Is it the evil that we are tempted to do? To pay back I think that it's both. I think that it's both. Because when we are conflicted, when we are, when somebody has hurt us, you know how hard it is to get over that? To stop thinking about it? And to stop, wishing them harm? And maybe we don't get to the point of wishing them harm. Well, we certainly wouldn't want God to bless them just yet. We sense that we have this right that they too experience what we have experienced. And so we don't forgive. And so we don't let that evil go. And it just burns and burns and burns inside of you. And the evil that we were tempted to do in response. I came from a context as a kid where people would shoot each other for looking at someone the wrong way. Well, he gave me the evil eye. So I'm going to go over there with my friends and shoot him. And that's actually what they did. It happened regularly because people couldn't forgive each other. And one of my on my grandmother's side, her brother was killed. And when, not her brother, her actually, yes, her brother. But when some of the little kids, some of the younger siblings brought the body back and just like dumped it in the dirt in front of dad and like, dad, they killed him. And dad walked into the little shack, took a drink of water and came back out. And they said, dad, didn't you hear they've killed Mele? That's what they called him. Like, yep, yeah, I heard it. And he moved his family away to avoid having to deal and create more violence and kill more people and have more family members killed. That was so unusual in my in the culture that I grew up in. But friends, somebody has to diffuse the animosity and the hatred. And Paul is saying, as the Christians, that should be us. And I know that we want a piece of flesh for what was done to us. And some of us maybe have never experienced a whole lot of hurt and pain. But there are others that have. There are some who have suffered some horrible, horrible things. I have a friend that went on a mission trip with me from southern Manitoba, southern Saskatchewan. I kind of get those two confused. And she was with her friend in Florida. This is way back because she's probably 5-10 years older than I am. And she and her friend were out in the kind of Everglades area, and they ran into a person that brutally, brutally, brutally assaulted them and left them for dead. Horrible. When the police found him, they're like, we've been looking for this person. You have no idea how lucky you are to have survived. But then as she became a Christian and as God began to do a work in her to be able to forgive somebody that raped her and beat her to the point that he left her dead because he figured she was dead. If he had concluded that she wasn't dead, she probably would have done something else to actually kill her. How do you forgive that? Unless Christ lives in us and enables us to overcome evil with good. If you are familiar with prison fellowship, all the stories of people whose loved ones have been murdered, and those that murder them that have been charged and have been found guilty and have ended up in jail, and how through this ministry they have been able to forgive and they've been able to become kind of like a parent or a sibling to those that murder their loved ones. And they visit them in prison and they take them things. And then there are stories even where parents have said, okay, when this person is guilty of killing my son or my daughter, is released, they can come and live with us and they can be our family. How do you do that? How do you do that? How is that even possible? I don't think it's humanly possible unless God is in us, living in us. So one of the things that we find in this portion that tells us to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, it tells us not to play God. Now, most of us would say, oh, I never played God. I'm not trying to be God for anyone else. But it tells us here that whenever we take revenge in our own hands, that now we have put ourselves in the place of God, because God has said, revenge is mine. So God says he will work things out. But when I decide to take that into my own hands, I'm saying, I know better than God. I can do this better than he does. And besides, I don't want to wait. And kind of like Jonah, I don't want to let God deal with this, because he might be kind of nice. He might actually bring them into his family or forgive them or something. I don't want that. Remember that Jonah, when he eventually went to Nineveh and he preached this short sermon, and the whole town came to Jesus, the whole city. And then Jonah got mad and he went and sat under a bush, and then he was crying out that God would just take him. And God comes so gently, Jonah, why are you mad? And Jonah says, because I knew it. I knew it. That's why I was running away. I knew it, that if I went to preach there, that you are a loving and compassionate God and that you would forgive them. And look at that. That's exactly what happened. And probably Jonah said something that we are tempted to say, how could you do that, God, when they hurt me so much? Because you have to know that the people of Nineveh, the whole nation, had been so awfully cruel to the Israelites. So friends, whenever we find ourselves in a situation where we are tempted to exact revenge, to pay back for what has been done to us, let's remember that that's God's to deal with. Let's not play God to others. This is something that Chip Ingram says. I think it's in this book. We are never more like Jesus than when we are treating people in a way that they do not deserve. We are never more like Jesus than when we are treating people in a way they do not deserve. And you know why that is so much like Jesus? Because it's so counterintuitive and because it's so unnatural to us. So how does it work? How does it work? Well, I think that repaying good with good is easy, right? Somebody gives you something. Well, you want to give them something. You know, you invite somebody to Tim's and they pay for you. Well, the next time you want to pay for them. You know, somebody gives you a nice Christmas gift. Well, then you're like, oh, wow, I need to give them something too. It's normal. It's normal. It's not hard. But repaying evil with evil, I think, is somewhat natural. Even if we never do it, for some of us, even if it's just a passing thought, we'd like to do something about it ourselves. It's what happens in the world and with people that don't know Jesus. That's how wars get started. That's how family feuds get started. That's how gang fights get started. That's why we have crime ongoing, and why it just keeps getting worse. And you know, we're such modern, educated culture. People will still do these kinds of things. Why? Because that's part of living in a fallen world. And when we do not know Jesus, the most natural thing is to want to repay evil with evil. But then, repaying evil with good is supernatural. And can I confess something? I was telling the group in prayer on Monday, I think I went to pick up a prescription at Independent. But they were busy doing something, so I couldn't get it. So I went and sat there on a chair, and there's this little, kind of like a banner, a little partition, and another chair on the other side. And just so happened that some lady was sitting there. And in a moment of craziness, I said to her, it feels like we're at confession. And I said to her, why don't you start? She did not start. And neither did I. But truth is that we cannot return good for evil unless the supernatural power of God's Holy Spirit resides in us. We cannot say, genuinely, I forgive you. I don't wish you ill. I don't have ill will towards you. I would pray that God would bless you, that if you don't know Jesus, that you would come to know Christ. That's supernatural. And when God's people do that, the world takes notice, because it's not a common thing. This is how you turn, hopefully, enemies into friends, but at least you'll turn them into non-enemies, if nothing else. And if that doesn't work, you keep doing it again and again and again. There's no limit to how often we do this. So here's our conclusion. When dealing with conflict or an enemy, ask yourself, how did God treat me when I was his enemy? Right? And if you don't know that, I'll tell you. Scripture tells us that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That God sent his son into the world, even when we were like this towards him. And I believe that what the Apostle Paul is telling us in Romans 12 is that when we have conflict, when we know somebody is an enemy, when somebody has hurt us, when somebody has been unkind to us, to treat them like God has treated us. And among other things, not only will that bring peace and I think joy and so on, it will remove the stress. And it will reflect Christ. And if nothing else, if your enemy doesn't change, you will be changed into the likeness of Christ a little more. And that is worth doing it. It's worth forgiving our enemies. It's worth returning good for evil. It's worth not taking revenge into our own hands, so that Christ be formed in us. And those around us will see, wow, there's something different about that person. And in the process, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And I think that if we suffer reproach, and if we suffer some, letting go of what we would like to take and do as our right to do, and God getting the glory, it's worth it. Jesus did that when he went to the cross, when he died a criminal's death, when he died like the worst sinner, when he had not sinned at all. He did that for you and for me. And we can also show kindness to our enemies for the glory of the one who gave himself for us. Lord Jesus, help us not to play God. Help us to show kindness to those that are unkind to us, to those who have hurt us, to those who have offended us. Lord, when we are tempted to repay evil with evil, help us to remember how you have never done that with us, and how you love to the point of giving your life for others. And that's not what you're calling us to do. You're calling us to simply show the same kindness to others for the honor and for the glory of your name, and so that Christ can be shaped in us and others can see you in us. We pray for these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.